In the book of Job, we read of an account that brings wonder and awe to our minds as to the great power of God, and yet some things that often happen in life. On the part of Job and the great suffering that he had to endure, you remember that when his friends finally arrived and he believed that he was going to receive the comfort that he needed, that they simply added to his anguish. And though he was innocent, they tried to continue to steep guilt upon him, assuming that the only reason he would suffer the way he was suffering was because he had committed some great atrocity in life. And yet Job knew that he had done no such thing. But in their minds, they thought he was guilty. But think, if you will, what must have been running through Job's mind through the months or so that he endured all that he endured. That in spite of himself, the worst was happening. And in life, when bad things happen, we often think, why is it happening to me? Why are the bad things happening in my life? But usually we don't sit back to think that in the times that we believe we're innocent and yet we have to suffer, that in spite of ourselves we're suffering. Why not sit back and think that in spite of ourselves and the great sin and iniquity in which we at one time in our lives were, we have great blessings in store for us. We tend to focus upon the negative of life rather than upon the positive that God has made possible for us. But Paul, on really multiple occasions, but one in particular, sat back and recollected about the great things that had happened in his life in spite of himself. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. If anybody in the history of the world believed that Paul was not worthy of the great blessings bestowed upon him, it was Paul himself. No one believed him to be more unworthy of all that God had done for him than did Paul. And yet he says that in spite of himself, God set him forth into the ministry. Look, for example, at the way Paul describes himself. He says, before I was a blasphemer, before I was a persecutor, before I was injurious, or in other words, he was one who would inflict injury upon others. Before, Paul was in a great depravity of sin into which he had put himself. And yet God still blessed him in spite of himself. Brethren, God has done a great deal for us that none of us deserved, and that none of us will ever deserve. That is the very definition of grace. And God is a gracious God, blessing us, though we do not nor could we deserve or merit what He has done. But in spite of ourselves, He, like unto Paul, blesses us and does it every day. And so this morning, let's notice some things that God has done for us and will do for us in spite of ourselves. First of all, in spite of myself, like Paul, God saw a servant within each and every one of us. In Acts 9, verses 10 through 15, we find the particular account of Paul. And as we stated, though in a great state of depravity or a great state of iniquity, God saw something in Paul. After Paul had been approached upon the road and told to go into Damascus, the scene then shifts to Damascus. And God speaks to Ananias, the one whom He had purposed to instruct Paul. And it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias, as well as did Paul, recognized that Paul did not deserve the great gift that was about to be bestowed upon him. That when Paul would enter into the city of Damascus and finally come in contact with Ananias, be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then given opportunity to obey that gospel, thereby becoming a servant of God. If you were in the first century and a Christian and you looked at Paul, you would say there is no way, because Ananias did. God said, I'm going to send to you Saul, and I want you to give him opportunity to obey. Lord, you want me to preach to Saul? I hear he has authority to take us and bind us. But God said, I see something in him. And in spite of himself, God saw a servant in Paul. God saw the ability and the zeal that was necessary for the one who was going to fill the role God had in store for him, to become a Christian first and foremost, but then to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And though in spite of himself, Paul was the man. Well, brethren, in each of us, God saw a servant. In fact, in every soul in the world, God sees a potential servant. The sad thing is that most of the world does not realize that potential. But in each of us, God sees a potential servant, one who could obey Him, one who could work in His vineyard, one who could be a monumental factor in the cause of the gospel. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Out of a natural humility, it is common for all people to question the purpose and our having received God's gracious long-suffering and merciful blessings. But Paul reveals unto us that before the foundation of the world, God intended for that gracious long-suffering and merciful blessings to be extended to every soul that some might believe, comprise the church, and one day go to heaven forever. And He did that in spite of ourselves. In fact, He did it because of the state in which He knew that we would be in. And so in spite of ourselves, like Paul, God saw a servant in us. We may not have seen it in ourselves at first because of the kind of life we had lived, but God saw it in us. And because of that, gave us opportunity to realize that potential. Number two, in spite of myself, in spite of ourselves, in order to fulfill that first purpose, to make us servants, God sent His Son. In John 3, Christ is having a conversation, a well-known conversation, with a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had questioned the Lord about eternal life. And Christ had then gone on to explain unto him about the new birth and what it means to be born again. And in verse number 10, Jesus answers and says unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." In the world receiving Christ, and by that I mean Christ's entrance into the world, you don't see a deserving part upon man, but rather you see God having a purpose and doing whatever was necessary to fulfill that purpose. There is nothing man could do in order to deserve what God did for us. You only have to put yourself into those shoes, and I know we really can't. But you can look at one who was put in those shoes. Think about Abraham. When he was told by God, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to go into the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer that son for me." I can't begin to imagine what was running through Abraham's mind. We do know what his response was, but we don't know what he must have been thinking. We don't know what he must have been feeling. But the Scriptures merely indicate that on the morning, He rose up. He took his son, took his servants, and he left. And he left with the intention of doing exactly what God told him to do. Imagine the hurt of giving that son. But that's exactly what God did. He sent His only begotten Son that all might have opportunity to be saved. And who is included in those all? Well, all those who love God, but likewise all those who despise God. All those who reject God. All those who blaspheme God. All those who persecute the people of God. All those who inflict injury upon those people. Men like Paul, who was God's enemy. And yet God sent His Son that he might have opportunity to be saved in spite of himself. Brethren, God has done the same thing for us. He has sent His Son on our behalf in spite of all that we did, in spite of the life in which we were living. And in Galatians 4, Paul clears that mystery up for us, if you will. He describes why that would be the case. And he says, Now I saw that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come... Stop there. Paul says, before time, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Who? Everybody. No soul had a chance. We were in bondage. We were captured. But he said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sin had a stranglehold upon us. But when the time was right, God sent His Son to release that hold. But not just to relieve that burden, to relieve that bondage. He said, but likewise that we might receive the adoption of sons. What does that mean? Not only did God save us, He has adopted us into His family. Think about that. In our lives, it's not really uncommon for us to do good unto others. Just in general, we tend to be a people determined to help. When this congregation is approached by those who are in need, if that need is honest, this congregation steps up to the plate and helps. When we as individuals see those in need, we tend to step up to the plate and we help. Helping is not necessarily an uncommon thing, but how often after that do we then receive them into our families? To take responsibility for them completely. That's what God did. Not only did He help us from the standpoint of saving us from our sins, but Paul says we have received the adoption of sons. He has taken us into His family. He has given us His name. He has promised us His eternal goodwill. His eternal help. And He did it by sending His Son in spite of ourselves. We didn't deserve that, and we never could, but He did it anyways. And so in spite of ourselves, God saw servants in us. And in spite of ourselves, God sent His Son that we could become servants. But then number three, in spite of ourselves, God has saved our souls through His Son. In Romans 6, Beginning in verse 17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To the Christians of Rome, Paul recognizes their former state of sin. He says, "Ye were servants of sin." Sin had that stranglehold on you. You were in bondage. And you were lost without hope. But, God be thanked, ye have obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Explicitly recognized in these verses is the fact that all of mankind can overcome sin because of the marvelous grace of God. And we know that's true because he said the Romans did. If the Romans did or could, everybody can. God is not a respecter of persons to allow one person or one set of people that privilege and not everyone else. If one or few could, everybody can. In spite of ourselves, God has saved our souls if we have obeyed Him. Because He loves us. Because He does not want us to be lost. And so therefore has made provision whereby we can be saved. There's much in life that we simply do not understand. But specifically when we think about our individual lives, perhaps things that we at one point did, maybe things that we didn't do, sins of omission or sins of commission. But when we think back to that point of our lives and perhaps certain things that we did or did not do, and then we think about the life that we either have now as being a Christian or we think about the life that we could have if we would become a Christian, even more questions begin to swell within our minds. But the main question that may arise is why? Why has God seen fit to do all that He has done for us? Why in the garden, when He gave those two people one clear and concise command, do not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Because in the day in which ye eat, ye shall surely die. Why, when through stubbornness of heart and hardness of mind, they did eat of that tree, why did God still continue in His quest to see man reconciled unto Him one day? I have no idea. Other than He loves us, He wants us to be saved, and He has done everything necessary for that end to come. In spite of it all, God has given us that promise. He has blessed us in that way. But this morning you may be here and not yet a beneficiary of that great blessing. Maybe you're not a Christian. God loves you. God doesn't want you to be lost. And He has made provision for you to be saved in spite of everything that you may have done in life. And so why not take advantage of that opportunity this morning? Why not come in obedience to that gospel and have the sins of your life washed away forevermore? You've heard the Word of God and no doubt have studied it yourself. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins, turning away from that lifestyle of iniquity and setting your sight solely upon the will of God? Will you confess your faith before us this morning that you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? If so, you can. And can be baptized for the remission of your sins based upon that confession. Being added to the church, receiving the great gift of salvation, and living in hope of the great eternity in heaven that awaits you. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God yet have gone back into the world, why not come back? God still loves you. God still does not want you to be lost. And God still has provision whereby you can be saved. Will you repent? Confess those faults and pray unto Him for forgiveness? Because if you will, He will fulfill His promise and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, in need of this marvelous blessing that God has made available unto us all in spite of us, why not come now and receive it while you still have opportunity, while together we stand and sing?